shut the church up and keep us nice and quiet. And it's like, it's okay if you want to sing, but don't let any passion out. Don't get excited about God. But when you go down to the football ground, you can yell and scream all you like. But don't go doing that in church, because that's not what we do in church. We just sing songs in church. And I just like taking the opportunity. I'm now in a working with a church that's got Anglican roots, and I can remember being in that congregation. I actually got saved in that church 24 years ago, and I can remember there being a moment where the vicar was wanting to open the doors up to the prophetic, and they started to try and get people to move. This is like a while ago, and they said, right, let's hear what God's saying. And I remember this dear lady coming up to the front, and she took the microphone and she said, "I, the Lord, do not like the drums and electric guitar, but only the organ." And then she went back and sat down. And that was where the church was at that time. And the Spirit changes its flavor and changes what it looks like, but its intention never changes. And its intention is to just shut passion down and make sure that we just stay nice and quiet and subdued in church. But you can get as excited as you like about everything else. So just for a minute, we're going to exercise some faith, and we're just going to shout. Well, I don't want to do that. I didn't ask you whether you wanted to do it. I understand you got an email saying that your boundaries were going to be changed. So maybe for some of you, this is a boundary that you need to change. Because it says that the Lord ascends with a shout. And the scripture says, shout to the Lord. How many of you passionately believe you shouldn't murder anybody? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that the scripture, that verse, should be obeyed 100%? Put your hand up if you believe that. So why don't we apply the same priorities to the rest of the word then? Because the scripture says, praise the Lord with a loud voice and shout to the Lord all the earth. And we say, okay, well, I'm not going to murder, but I'm going to be selective on that bit. And the reason why is because that bit, I'm not really quite comfortable with that bit. But God never asked us whether we were comfortable. He wants us to be obedient. So let's just for a minute, let's just imagine that Jesus has done something better than England winning the World Cup. I mean, flipping heck, there wouldn't be one person in this room who'd go, oh good, England have won the World Cup. What would happen is we'd start with, what? And then it'd be, and then there would be a shout. There really would be a shout. Even people who were not interested in football would be watching that game. And when that last goal went over that line and the whistle went, they'd shout whether they were a football fan or not. It wouldn't matter, would it? But here's the deal. Jesus has done something greater than winning the World Cup. He has won your soul. He's changed your destiny. He's transformed your life. He's trampled on every scorpion, every demon, every devil, every power of darkness, every bondage, everything that can stand against you has been overcome. So I reckon it's just worth, just like, maybe for you, your current level of boundary of shouting is like, hey! Well, right, just check where it is. So, hey! Go to there and then go, yay! And just go a little bit beyond it. Is that all right? It's all right. I won't be here next week, so you can just let it go now. But I really do believe that for some of you, God's going to just let something loose inside of you, because God ascends with a shout. I say God ascends with a shout. Go on then.
Praise you, Jesus.
Okay, so what that was shouting to the Lord at your current level of comfort, but it says to present to the Lord a sacrifice of praise. So what a sacrifice of praise is, you then going beyond your point of comfort and doing something that you perceive others would think is foolish. That's what one of the meanings of praise means. It means to behave like a madman. That's one of the things. King David said this, I will become even more undignified than this. I remember in Ukraine, there was a lady in Ukraine, and there's more than one lady in Ukraine, actually. There were several ladies in Ukraine, believe it or not. But there was this in particular lady in Ukraine, and I prayed for her a year earlier, and it was like praying for a brick wall. You ever spoke to somebody and you go, you know, Jesus really loves you, and he really wants to touch your life. Are you alive? I mean, and it was just, there was just nothing happening in her. She was just closed. And she walked in, I remember she walked into the meeting this morning, and the Lord said to me, she walked in, she was the most gaunt, skinny, depressed looking person. Just look at the person next to you and see whether they're like that, because they might get delivered tonight. If they do look like that, slap them, then that will give them the opportunity to operate forgiveness as well. So she comes in and the Lord says, as clear as anything, this is her day. I thought, oh, I wonder what that means. So we got into the meeting and I started to teach and share. And then the Lord said to me, he says, okay, I want you to start ministering. And when you start ministering, somebody's going to get up and start running around the room. And I don't want you to touch them. I want you to leave them alone and just let them run. And I thought, oh, I wonder who that's going to be. You know who it was, don't you? And I kind of went, right, okay, so we're going to pray. And the anointing came up from the floor. It was weird. I've never had that. The anointing actually came up from the floor. And suddenly this lady, she just jumps out of the chair and she goes, woo! And she starts running around the room. And as she began to start running around the room, people in the room that were demonically possessed manifest and got set free. It's like, wow. And I looked at it, I thought, wow. So my engaging with God releases other people. That's interesting, isn't it? So think about this. If my engaging with God releases other people, what does my disengaging do? Could it be that how we position ourselves actually affects what other people are able to receive? I mean, we don't want that level of responsibility, do we? And you see, because we don't believe we have that level of influence, that's why we feel that we can engage and disengage from church, because we don't actually think our presence makes any difference. But actually, your presence makes a massive difference. So we're not going to do it for 10 minutes. We're going to do it for an hour. No, we're not going to do it for an hour. But I just really felt like, you know, we're in the camp. I mean, do you guys know how blessed you are? You're right in the capital city of this nation. And every Friday night, you get to come into the capital city and lift up the name of Jesus. I mean, that's huge. That's huge. It's 18, but I mean, it's, you can sit down a sec, then we're going to do it in a sec. So you can just gear yourself up. You're in the capital city. The scripture says God ascends in a shout. God inhabits the praises of his people. That this is not what I'm going to preach about, incidentally. This is the introduction. But it's just like, I'm just excited. I love coming to London. Because the Bible says, every place I set my foot, he delivers into my hands. And I just walk down the street going, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. You're mine, that's mine, it's mine. Because Jesus said I could have it, so why wouldn't I want it? Why wouldn't I want it? I mean, do you do that? I mean, you're here in the capital. I trust that when you walk down this street, you just say, this capital city belongs to me. It's my land. This is my... Have you seen Braveheart, where the Irish guy goes, it's my island? That's what you need to be like. You need to possess it. You need to take it. You need to go, that's mine. And then you need to just create such a sound in the earth that God like looks down and he just goes, well, the throne that they're building down there is more preferable to me than the throne I'm sitting in up here. So I'm going to ascend. I'm going to go down and sit in that because I like that. Have you ever considered that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and at the same time that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the tabernacle of Moses was in Jerusalem as well. And the model that Moses received on the mountain, the revelation that Moses received on the mountain, was established and set up in Jerusalem. And David comes and he says, I'm going to build it over here. And God had been quite clear to Moses and given him all the laws of how it was meant to work, hadn't he? David takes the Ark of the Covenant, puts it in a different place, gets people around it and begins to worship, and the presence of God says, I like that model more. I like it more than the model I gave Moses on the mountain. I prefer this model. So the presence of God left the old model of revelation that had come from the mountain and inhabited something that had been birthed from the passion of a man. I mean, that's huge. That's huge. That's huge. I mean, I've got I've got 2 10-year-old boys, and they draw me pictures, and they'll get a colouring book and they'll colour inside the lines, and they'll bring it to me, and the way I measure, or the way we measure whether a child's coloured the picture well when they do it in a colouring book, is we look and we say, okay, have you stayed well inside the lines that somebody else has drawn? None of those pictures are on my wall. The pictures that are on the wall are the ones that come out of the creativity of my boys, where they don't draw inside the lines, but they create their own boundaries and their own lines. And what's happened with, I've got a dear friend called David Haddon, who's one of the fathers of worship in this nation. He really is. Many songs you sing, he wrote. And he said this to me recently. He says, I regret writing the songs that I wrote. And I said, why? He says, because it took God's people out of the river and brought them into form instead of creativity. And he says, I just want to go back. I mean, that's pretty wild. So what, you know, in all of our stuff, it's not that there's anything wrong with singing songs, but you realize there's not a projector in heaven. There's no projector in heaven. But there are a lot of people praising God, drawing pictures that didn't exist until that moment. So what about right now? I mean, and the great thing about it is my 10-year-old boys, I never tell them, well, that's not a very good picture. Neither do I ever ask them what it is. I always say to them, tell me about it. Because when they were really little, one of them came up to me with a lump of green Play-Doh and said, look, Daddy, it's a pig. I thought, that doesn't really look very much like a pig. But I've learned that rather than criticizing what they do and measuring what they do by how they stay inside the lines, that what I'm called to do as a father is to celebrate their creativity and encourage it to grow. And so often what we do in church is we measure people by how well they stay inside the lines that somebody else has drawn. And what God wants is when God's people gather, he wants us to have a celebration of creativity, that there's an explosion of creativity over here, an explosion of creativity over there, an explosion of creativity over here. And here's the thing, creativity is not quiet. Creativity is passionate. Creativity is full of life. Creativity is full of excitement. My boys never come up to me and say, I've drawn you this picture, I'm really sorry. Adults do, though. If I was to get you to draw a picture right now, except for probably if there's artists in the room, but if I ask most of you to draw a picture and give it to the person next to you, the way that you'll give it to them is, well, it isn't really very good, but this is what it's meant to be. Because what's happened is we've had the creative gift that's inside of us locked into a shape that says, if it doesn't look like this, it isn't good. But God isn't into making clones. Amen. Amen. He's into celebrating the beauty of who you are. And the religious spirits want to shut you down and turn you into something kind of automaton that just goes along like a robot. But God wants to unlock the creativity in you. The Lord gave me, I was going to share this later, but I'm going to give you it now because I'm just in a good mood. I'm just excited. I enjoy what I do. I said to Les, I'm going to be in, I had the joy of going to the Nigerian embassy yesterday. It was a joy, honestly. And I said to Les, listen, I'm going to be in London anyway. Can I visit? And I wasn't asking to preach. I just wanted to come and visit, really, because we're good friends. We talk pretty much every week, don't we? And just share heart because he's a friend and we just enjoy what God's doing. And this week I had a dream about this church. And I thought, wow, that's cool. I'll share that with Les when I get there. And then he asked me to preach. So this is the dream that I had. And in this dream, I saw a caterpillar. And this caterpillar was eating leaves and doing what caterpillars do, which isn't really much. They eat leaves and make poo. That's pretty much what caterpillars do. They eat leaves, make poo, and try to avoid being eaten by birds. That is the life of a caterpillar. pretty much it. And there's a point in the life of a caterpillar where it gets to that place where it gets fat and eventually begins to become less active until eventually it becomes that chrysalis. And when it becomes that chrysalis, everything inside of that chrysalis becomes fluid. And suddenly the shape and the purpose that the caterpillar had up to that moment goes into a radical change. And I saw this caterpillar and it was going into this chrysalis and I saw that, you know, everything was changing inside. It no longer looked like it did before. And there was a season where it almost has a bit of an identity crisis. And if you were to look at that caterpillar when it's in the chrysalis, you could say, oh, it's dead because there's just no life there and there's no movement there anymore. It's just become static. But then there's a moment where it's time for that caterpillar to be born into something entirely new. And it begins to break out of the chrysalis. And I'm a bit geeky with health stuff. And I follow a podcast. And you know, there's some medical research going on at the moment about the bacterial biome in your body. And how essential it is, and how a lot of health issues can be tracked back to whether or not your gut's healthy. There's a point to this. And what they've discovered is that when a baby passes through the birth canal, there are a whole load of bacteria that enter into the baby's system that are essential for that baby's immune system. But one of the things that's happened in this time, particularly in the Western world, is ladies are, if you've had a C-section, no condemnation, but some ladies are opting for a C-section because they want the easy track to delivering the baby and don't want to have to push. The problem with that is the baby is denied those vital things that happen in the midst of the delivery, like the fluid that's pushed out of the lungs and the bacteria that enter into the baby's system. And you see, in the church, we've got to a place where we want to see churches birthed through spiritual C-section, and most of the body, or some of the body of Christ, has forgotten what it means to press, to break into a place of creativity. What we want to do is we want to import somebody else's creativity because we want to short-circuit it and we want to get something quick. So we want to buy the latest book or buy the latest craze, but not go through that process of actually, you see, if a butterfly is being born, if you help that butterfly, if you break the chrysalis, what happens is the wings of the butterfly don't develop the strength for it to be able to fly. And what I want to suggest to you is the season that you're in, you have a choice. You press or you die. That's where you are right now. You have a choice. God's call to you is for you to learn to fly. God's call for you is for you to shift. A caterpillar cannot reproduce. It isn't even in the caterpillar's thinking to reproduce. But when the butterfly is born, it basically has a few jobs. One of them is to attract others so it can breed, and it's to feed. You see, what God wants you to do is God wants you to break into this next season, and He wants you to begin to recognize there's something that God can birth out of this place that is unique, that will reflect, and you'll be able to tell it's a butterfly, but it will be unique to everything else. There is a creativity that's currently locked up inside of you that God wants to unlock. But you have to decide, am I prepared to pay the price to press, to see the chrysalis open, and to see the wings expand? Or am I in the place that I'm currently living in, the place of the option for spiritual C-section, that I just want the convenient route? I'm going to talk about gifts in a bit, but I wonder where you're at in your Christian life. I wonder, are you aware of the fact that there's something unique that God's locked inside of you that only can come from you? I wonder if you realize that there is a song that only you can sing, that Jesus died so that you could sing it. I wonder if you realize that there's something that you can give to Him that nobody else can give to Him. And it is His right for us to present it to Him. He is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. He's given the greatest gift. You know, I've heard it said, when you give God your best, He'll give you His. It's the wrong way round. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." God can't give us more than He's already given. And when I give myself to Him, it doesn't get God to give me any more. What it is it's my response to Him saying, actually, Father, You have given me so much. How could I give anything less than my very best? How could I give You lip service? How could I come to You with a print of what somebody else has drawn? How can I sing a song that somebody else has sung? Isn't it time that God got what He's worthy of? Isn't it time that you actually presented to Him the same level of gift that He presented to you? Because when you really value somebody, you want to give to them the very best. Hello? Amen. I mean, He didn't just give you a bit, He gave you the absolute best. So God's got this stuff that He wants to unlock in you. There's all this creativity that He's going to release. So I reckon it'd just be good, just for a minute, before I preach, just for us to just stand up, just for a minute. I mean, some of you, you're like this inside. Maybe not outside, but you're like, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? You are saved. Well, I want to say this to you. If your salvation doesn't translate into passionate worship, you're not saved. You may be coming towards the place that you recognize the need to be saved, but let me tell you, somebody who has been saved out of darkness and brought into God's glorious light and made a son of heaven and redeemed, if they haven't got passion for God, they're either backslidden and stubborn as an ass and need to repent. I mean, some Christians, they look more depressed than depressed people are. I just feel like walking up to them, slapping them with a fish or something, just to get some kind of emotion out of them. It's like, for goodness sake, Jesus gave His very best. Oh, good. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, if you walked up to somebody and you gave them a gift and you said, here, have this gift, and they just looked at it and went, yeah, well, thanks. I mean, how would you feel about that? Would you be like grateful? Would you be like, oh, wow, I'm really glad that you appreciate it? Wouldn't it, at the very least, wouldn't you expect them to respond with a, oh, thank you, I'm so grateful. And you know, when you lift your hands to God, it's an expression of thanks. It's not just a religious exercise. It's an external expression of the internal truth that you're saved. And if you have no passion being expressed through your life, then you need to find some, because Jesus gave the highest level of passion that it's possible for you. Really? And the religious spirits to say, just be quiet, just be still, just praise God quietly. And it's like, I don't want you to get loud, I don't want you to be passionate, because I don't want people to see passion, because they don't follow doctrines, they don't follow arguments, they don't follow worship style, they don't follow church shapes, they don't follow ministers, they don't follow those things. What they follow is passion. That's what they follow. So it's time to take the lid off of your passion tonight. It's time to lose all restraint. It's time to be like King David and strip yourself down so that you're in the place where you look at those who would mock your passion and you look them in the eye and say,
I really don't care what you think. I'm not praising for you. I'm not dancing for you. I'm not singing for you. I'm singing for my Savior and for my King, Almighty God. Many years ago, I worked in the butchery trade. And one of the practices that we had as young guys is if somebody saw a sexy lady on the shop floor, they'd come and fetch all the rest of the butchers and we'd all stand at the door and we'd look out and go, ding, she's nice. And this one day, I remember, everybody ran out the door and the guy came out, it was on the store, he came in the back and he went, come and see this, she's gorgeous. Everybody runs out the door and they're looking around the door. And we're going, which one, which one, which one? They go, the redhead over there. And I'm stood in the back. It's my wife. And I just listened to them. They're going, damn, what a bum. Wow, she is really sexy. I wasn't offended by it in the slightest. They carried on for a while and I looked at them and went, yeah, she's mine. And I walked across right in front of all of them and slapped a great big kiss on her cheek in front of them, went, and they were jealous because of the beauty of my bride. And what God wants is for the world to be jealous because of the beauty of His. He wants the world to look in and go, look at the passion those people have. Look at the exuberance, the creativity that those people have. Why are they so excited about going in that building? What is there? I'll tell you what's there. Jesus, the Messiah, the resurrected King, Lord of Lords. And He is worthy of the highest praise. He's worthy of the highest praise. So why don't you just praise Him now? Come on, just praise Him now.
We exalt You. We glorify You.
We glorify Your name. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy. Praise Him with no restraints. Praise Him with no limitations. Hold nothing back from Him. Almighty God, I glorify Your name. You're worthy. You can go ahead and sit down. Are you excited about what God's doing at the moment? Do you know that this is the most strategic, exciting, awesome season that the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation has ever experienced? Did you know that? Did you know that right now there are more people testifying to people getting saved, more testimonies of miracles, more testimonies of people getting delivered than ever I can ever remember? Did you know that? In Leicester, earlier this year, a church in what would be deemed to be the Muslim area of the city, in one day, they baptized 18 Afghan Muslims. They'd all turned to Christ. There was only 7 people in the church. 7 people in the church, 18 Afghan Muslims get saved overnight. A friend of mine was ministering in the city center and sharing faith, and this Syrian Muslim comes up to him and says, I had a dream last night, and in my dream I was told that I needed to come and see the man at the clock tower, and must be the man, so I've come. And he says, what do I need to hear? And he says, well, and this guy's an evangelist, and he told him about Jesus Christ, and this guy got born again at the clock tower. That night, his sister in Syria had a dream. And in the dream, she saw a man stood next to a cross, and the man said to her, call your brother in England, and he will tell you what you need to do. So the following day, she phoned up her brother in England, and she told him what she saw, and her brother in England told her about what had happened, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ over the telephone in Syria. God is breaking loose at such a level, it is mind-boggling. I'm just so excited. I mean, wow. It's just so cool. People getting healed. People getting set free. And the problem is the church, some of the church, has been so locked in the last season that we've failed to recognize that the climate's changed. So we're still like Gideon hiding in a hole trying to survive when God's actually shifted the season and said, put the net on the other side because there's a whole load of fish there. There's an Anglican church in Leicester that was taken over at the beginning of this year. There was around 16 people in the congregation at the beginning of this year. The church I'm in planted about 10 people into the congregation. The last Sunday, there was 200 people in the congregation this Sunday. This is not, we're not talking about the, you know, bells and whistles and all the big band and everything. They've got an organ. It's not, you know, they're not like the radical kind, but these guys just come out the woodwork. He's got a children's ministry of 80 children. They had no children at the beginning of the year. I mean, God is just breaking loose. A friend of mine, Mike Vickers, a week or so ago, baptized, I believe he said, 13 people came to Christ. Last week, we baptized 7. One of them was somebody from academia. He was a lecturer in Oxford and Cambridge, and he stood in front of the congregation and he said, I can't do exactly what he said, but this is effectively what he said. He says, I've spent my whole life doing research and I've concluded there is no logical conclusion you can make other than God loves us and we must be saved. And this guy's top-end academia, he got saved. There's another lady, and she was a drug addict, she got saved. Another guy, he's just somebody who's working in a shop, he got saved. See, you might be a housewife, you might be an academic, you might be a Muslim, you might be a Buddhist. It don't make a hell of beans difference what you are. God is at work in saving the nations, and the Spirit of God is breaking out in this land. And there is a wave that's beginning to rise in this nation, and he's just waiting for people to come and get on the wave and say, I want to join the adventure. Was the last season rubbish for some? Yeah, it was rubbish. We had dead babies, burnt down buildings, insurrections in leadership, finances strangled. It was hard work. But that season's in the past. It's over and done with. There's a new wave. There's a new day. His grace is new every morning. I refuse to measure my today by what happened yesterday. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fix my eye on the prize, and I'm going to take courage from the fact that the Bible says he takes me from victory to victory, from victory to victory. He leads me in triumph, and I refuse to be quiet about it. I refuse to be contained about it. I refuse to allow yesterday's discouragements to close down my anticipation of God's imminent arrival in my life and the fact that he wants to set the captives free. He's going to do miracles for you. He's going to do cities are going to be turned upside down for you. It's your time to shine. Good preaching, Simon. Amen. Just like, wow. We need to enter into life like my dog. I've got a little Westie Terrier, Highland Terrier. He's now 6 months old. When I come downstairs in the morning and open the door, he runs up to me and goes, you awake? He's just really excited. And then I'll go upstairs and I'll come back downstairs. I'll only be gone 2 minutes. He goes, you're back. And then I'll go out and I'll come back in and go, yes, you're awake again. And he just, everything is just really exciting. And he has no perception that if a dog's growling at him, it means he doesn't like him. He just goes and plays with him anyway. And if something's huge, if it's a Rottweiler, he'll go and have a go. We had the TV on the other day and there was a lion on the TV. I mean, Buster's this big. And he's coming up to the TV. He's jumping up at the TV, barking at the TV, trying to take on a lion. And you see, we need to recognize that we've got somebody inside of us that's a lot bigger than our lack of self-worth that we might have on the outside. You might think, how many of you, I wonder, if I said to you, well, I'm the least. When it comes to God, I'm the least. How many of you, I wonder, would actually, I'm not going to ask you to respond, but maybe you'd think yourself that way. Well, Jesus actually gave some definition in Matthew 11:11. He said, Of those born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And that verse used to bug the heck out of me for years. And it's like, Lord, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Those born of a woman. How many of you are born of a woman? How many of you don't know? And it used to have really bug me. Until one day the Lord just said this to me. He said, if you draw your strongest affinity from your natural birth, you'll never live in the fullness of the spiritual birth. So maybe you think you're the least. That's okay. Because God gave the job description of the least through Jesus. He said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was like the culmination, if you like, of all of the Old Testament prophets and leaders. He was the flagship, if you like. He was the best of the lot. Okay? So if you then say, okay, so John the Baptist then, in all of the prophets and people that came before him, gives the definition of the least, we can then understand what God's called us to do if we're the least. So maybe when you think about this church and what's going on in London, or maybe you think about yourself, you might say, well, you know, there's greater churches than this church. There's greater Christians than us. That's okay, fine, be the least. But recognize the fact that if you be the least, that means you need to part the Red Sea. Because that's the definition of the job description of the least. In other words, you've got the authority to overcome impossible obstacles. If you're going to be the least, you need to bring down giants. Because that's the definition of the least, because David brought down a giant. If you're going to be the least, you need to face lions and not be consumed. If you're going to be the least, you need to raise the dead. If you're going to be the least, you need to do miracles where multitudes are feeding. If you're going to be the least, you need to take a little bit of oil and multiply it to the point that there's not enough room to contain what's produced. If you're going to be the least, Isaiah said the least of you will be 1,000, so then be 1,000 if you're going to be the least. If you're going to be the least, then be Solomon. And Solomon, it said, was the wisest. See, we have downloaded and reduced things, our expectations, and not recognized that God has called us to be like him. And since he's great, for us to be anything less is a lie. The reason why so many Christians are depressed is because they're having to employ a great deal of effort to stay depressed, because you've been blessed in the heavenly realms of every spiritual blessing. You've been seated above all spiritual powers. You're the head and not the tail. You're blessed when you come in and you're blessed when you go out. You're led with triumphal procession. You can trample upon scorpions and snakes. You can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, speak in tongues. So if you manage to stay depressed with all of that truth, it takes a great deal of effort to resist that level of blessing. You may as well stop being stubborn and give up and just say, well, I'm condemned to be happy. I have tried my best to be depressed, but I found it to be a very tiring exercise, and it requires a lot of energy. So rather than resisting the truth, I'm going to fully embrace the truth and manifest the fullness of who God says I am. God says, I'm mighty because I'm one of his kids. I mean, I find that it's a bit depressing, isn't it? It's just so depressing. Least in the kingdom's greater than John the Baptist. Just so depressing. It's so depressing that you've got the capacity in you to call nations to repentance. I can understand why you'd find that discouraging. It's so depressing that when the biggest giant and the mightiest warrior in the enemy's army comes against you, that you're going to throw a pebble at him and he's going to die. I can understand why you'd be discouraged by that. I can understand why it would be discouraging to you that you can be faced with enormous opposition and even the fire of a furnace, and you can go through even the most severe trial and come out untouched. I can understand why you would find that disappointing. I can understand why you would be discouraged by the fact that God said, I will pour out one blessing in Malachi that you won't have room enough to contain. One blessing. that you won't have room enough to contain. But then in Ephesians 1:3, he says, I'll give you every spiritual blessing. So if you can't, why is it in heaven? Because you can't get it all down here. I mean, do you know how blessed you are? I'm surprised you don't squeak when you walk. John 1 says, from the fullness of his grace, we've received blessing upon blessing, grace heaped upon grace. The implication of it, we used to sing a song in our church, is like an elephant zipped in a suitcase. I'm fit to burst him. You ever been in that situation where you're coming back from holiday and you just want to get that last thing in? And you're having to sit on the suitcase to squash it down to get it in there. That's what it's like. God's just jam-packed you with blessing. The scripture says that he'll take you through the valley. And when you go through the valleys, the reason why he takes you through the valley is because there is an anointing and there is a table that you don't come to until you're willing to go through the darkness. Are you going through a hard time right now? Good. It's because he's preparing you for a cup that overflows and a table of banqueting. You see, there is a blessing and there is an anointing. And there is a presence of God that you can't arrive at unless you're willing to go through the valley. We live in a situation where we live in the bypass the valley and get stuff quick syndrome. Oh, run up to the front, get touched by the minister, and you can get the blessing without the work. Do you know what? The amazing thing about it is God is so gracious that he does actually do it. That you can come forward and you can receive blessing that somebody else won. That's amazing. But you know what? There's nothing more satisfying than living in something that you fought to get. We went out September. And we had a mission week in the church. And what we did on mission week was go and door knocking. I wanted to go door knocking about as much as I'd like one of you to come up to the front and pull my teeth out with a pair of pliers. It's like, I do not want to go door. Jehovah's Witnesses do door knocking. It is in intruding in people's houses. I don't want to do it. It's offensive to me. And because of the fact that I'm an obedient disciple, I agreed and accepted to go. And we went out and I thought, glory Lord, I really don't want to do this. And we went up to this first door and knocked on the door. And this guy opens the door and I thought, what shall I do here, Lord? I thought, we'll just do a prophetic appointment. I just prophesy over him. I don't think of anything else to do. So the guy opens the door and we say, hello, we're from the local church. And we're in your area. And we'd like to pray for you if you'd like. And the guy goes, no, I don't believe in God. I don't want you to do anything. And the girl I was with, she goes, oh, okay. And I stood there and I looked at him and I said, so you have panic attacks and you wake up in the night sweating. You have nightmares. And God doesn't want you to live like that. And actually he sent us to your door so we could pray for you and that you could be set free. And the guy goes, and we prayed for him and he got blessed and he got set free. But I wouldn't have that testimony right now if I hadn't have pushed past the reluctance to go out there. I didn't want to go. I was walking down the city centre a few weeks ago, and I'm walking down the street, and I see this guy, and he's all covered in tattoos. You know the kind of person, when you, if you do street evangelism, you know the one you think, I'm not speaking to him. You know what I mean? And what you need to understand is as a person, I am very happy to sit down and talk to nobody. I am the world's worst. Why God had me pastor, I don't know. Because I just don't like talking to people. I'd quite happily read a book. Quite happy. It's not I don't like people. It's just I'm not a brilliant conversationalist. It's not how I'm wired. And like, this guy's that over the way. And the Lord just speaks to me. He says, go and tell him that I'll never beat him like his father did. I thought, oh, okay. So I walk over to this guy and I said, listen, God just spoke to me about you and he told me to tell you that he's never going to beat you like your father did because he's never violent. And this guy looks at me and he goes, how dare you effing being say that to me? And then he burst into tears and goes, how did you know? And then we prayed for him and he ended up in church. That's cool, isn't it? But you see, you have to be willing to go through the valley. You have to be willing to go through that. And what's happened is we've forgotten who we are. You see, here's the thing. I've got an app on my iPad, and those of you who live in London, you've probably got the tube sorted. And you just know where you want to go, and you just zip through there. But as mere mortals who come out from outside London, I remember when I first came to London, and it's like, I need to get here. My wife and I stayed down in London for about a week, and we discovered that all of our journeys always went to King's Cross, regardless of wherever we wanted to go, because we just didn't understand how it works. And can you imagine how difficult it would be to navigate to where you wanted to go if you didn't know where you were starting from? I mean, imagine if your GPS didn't kick in and it didn't tell you where you started. And you see, the challenge with the churches is we want to get to the place that we want to see the John 14, I tell you the truth, you shall see greater things than this. We want to see that destination. But we're never going to arrive at that if we fail to see where we're starting from. James chapter 1. I wonder how many of you, if I said to you, how many of you want your, say, prophetic gift to grow? I wonder how many of you'd say yes. I wonder how many of you'd say you want to see the gifts of the Spirit grow and become sharper. How many of you would say yes to that? Well, here's the problem. Your destination's incorrect, so you're never going to arrive at your starting point is incorrect, so you're never going to arrive at your destination. Because here's the thing. James chapter 1, 17 says this: every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. The word there, good and precious, means perfect and lacking nothing. It means mature, perfectly formed, and complete. So here's the thing. Every gift that is within you is a manifestation of God Himself. When a miracle manifests through you, it is a manifestation of our miraculous God. Amen? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe God is blunt? I mean blunt, as in He's not sharp. How many of you believe that God can grow? He's as big as He's going to get, and He's as sharp as He's going to get. So what I've come to realize is this. It's not the gift that changes. It's not the gift that grows. It's not the gift that becomes sharper, but it's how I interact with the gift that changes. I've got a friend who uses my laptop. He can get it to do things that absolutely, it's like, wow, I didn't even know my laptop would do that. It's the same laptop that I use. I can make it work the word processor. One occasion I did something to it and the screen turned sideways. It took me at least 2 hours to figure out why it had happened. And he would just come and he would sit there and go, what's particularly embarrassing is my 10-year-old can come and sit on the laptop and do things with the laptop and go, oh, Daddy, you do it like this. And it's like, yeah, shut up. But you see, the thing of it is my laptop in his hand, it doesn't change. What changes is how he interacts with the laptop. So I've been on a journey over the last 12 months where my prayer life has changed. And where it's changed is, how many of you believe, earnestly, you believe that you definitely, I think I've already asked this, you definitely believe you should not murder anybody? You agree with that? How many of you believe that you definitely should not commit adultery? How many of you this morning bowed down to an idol of Baal and you just sacrificed one of your babies to it? No, because we passionately believe those commands are things that we're to obey. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul said this, eagerly desire to be spiritual. if you like. He didn't do that. It was a command. And then he says in chapter 14, verse 1 of chapter 14, eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. And the challenge that I've had with all of this is this. I've been talking to the Lord and just saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't feel like I can pursue this stuff because it just feels a bit greedy. It feels a bit wrong. I don't want to be pursuing gifts. I want to pursue you. And the Lord responded to me like this. He said, well, what you don't understand, Simon, is when you pursue the gift, you pursue me because the gift is a manifestation of me. So everything changed, and I began to change the way I pray, and I began to get up every morning, I'd go out and walk the dog, and this is the way I'd pray. Father, I thank you that today I carry a razor sharp, fully grown God inside of me. I thank you that you have absolutely no limitations, that you are the God of miracles, you are the God of healing, you are the God of salvation, you are the God of deliverance, that you are very, very accurate and not limited in any way. And I thank you that your word says that to each one a manifestation of that complete razor sharp God is given. So I thank you that today you want to manifest your razor sharp accuracy through me today. And this is why I've began to pray. So about a week ago, I'll give you a few testimonies since this. Always moved in the prophetic. Never moved in the prophetic the way I am at the moment. And what's changed is the way I pray. So I was over ministering with a friend and I stood there in the meeting and I saw this guy. I saw him. He came to the front with a walking stick. Really quite a large guy with a limp. And he walked up to the front and I saw him in a vision. I saw him sat on a chair in the corner of the room and all the curtains were drawn. And I saw the Lord rip the curtains off the walls and kick the walls out and say, there is hope. So I shared this with him. I said, I see you sat in a room. You're in the corner of a room and you're sat there and you're all dark and discouraged and saying there's no hope. But the Lord comes and he rips the curtains down and he kicks the walls out. And the Lord says, you knew what it used to be like to fight, but you've lost your warrior spirit and you've forgotten. Because you were a sergeant, you were in the commandos and you were a sergeant major. And at this point, everybody started getting excited in the room. I said, and I see you next to an obstacle course and you're calling people to climb and to run. And you've just lost the drive that you had. And you used to be a pace setter, but now you've lost that drive. And the Lord's going to restore it back to you and he's going to turn you back into a warrior again. And now the church is going bananas. And when everybody calms down, he says, I was in the commandos. I was a sergeant major. I was responsible for training people on obstacle courses. My friend got vaporized next to me on the front line. I got flung up to the second floor of a building, broke every bone in my body. And I've struggled with depression and discouragement for decades. He says, and when you prayed, it all broke and I got set free. Another guy comes in for prophetic appointments. He walks in, he sits down. I look at him, I say, I see you in a room with all glass on both sides of the room and you're sat in front of world corporation leaders and you're telling them how to develop software and to process software and God's given you the ability in natural terms to develop software, but now he's going to take you into the supernatural and you're going to begin to use the supernatural gift of wisdom and you're going to go to the nations. When we finish, he says, I'm a software developer. I work with national corporations and I'm just about to travel wider. Straight after him, another lady comes in. A lady comes in and sits down. I say to her, Lord, the Lord, I see you and you're grieving because you lost a baby. And the Lord says he's going to remove the grief. She bursts into tears, said, I aborted a baby and I've struggled with the guilt of it and God lifted it off. See, everything changes when you believe you are what God says you are. You see, it's time you begin to confess. And here's the thing, in the midst of all of this, where I'm saying, Lord, I want to pursue you. I want to go after you. The Lord took me into a vision, and in a vision, I saw the Lord's hand. And as I watched, a bead of blood fell from the nail mark in his wrist, and it landed on the ground. And as it splashed on the ground, where the blood splashed on the ground, it grew into a gift. And I saw that written on the gift was my name. So I stooped down and I unwrapped the gift. And as I was stooping down unwrapping the gift, I looked across and I saw that there was loads of other people with gifts. And they were opening them. But as I watched, I saw that some of them, they opened their gifts and they just left them on the floor. Others had only opened half of them. Some of them had neglected them. And the Lord spoke this to me. He said, every single gift that I've given you is the product of my giving of blood. When you reject my gifts, you reject me. And when you reject me, it grieves my heart. For the gifts that I provided for you are an expression of myself. So when you reject myself, my gifts, you reject myself. So when I tell you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, what I'm telling you to do is to pursue me. Because I and the gift are one. You see, I've heard it said we need to pursue the giver and not the gift. I actually don't believe that's possible because I believe the gift is an extension of the giver. So now think about this. Why would God give the gift of tongues? The Apostle Paul says, when I speak in a tongue, I speak mysteries. How many of you want to understand the mysterious God? See, I can't understand the mysterious God unless I come into experience. And when I experience the mystery of God, I begin to enter in. So when you pray in tongues, you're actually entering into the experience of the mysterious one. You can't even experience that aspect of God until you begin to operate that gift. That's why he gave it. God is mysterious. And one of the first things that get extracted from the church is tongues. Paul said, I want all of you to pray in tongues. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you, but in the church. And the church has neglected the gift. And when we neglect the gift, we neglect the blood that paid for it. And we need to repent. See, how many of you want to know God the healer? The way that you're going to experience God the healer is by expressing God's healing to somebody else. And the way that you express God's healing to somebody else is by pursuing that aspect of God's nature, by reaching out to somebody else with God's nature. So you see, the pursuit of healing is the pursuit of God. If you keep it in, I mean, it can become a distraction, obviously. But what we're talking about is my pursuit. I am indebted. I am indebted to God to live in the fullness of every promise he paid. I don't want to get to heaven and have the Lord say to me, I provided all of these gifts for you and you neglected all of them because you considered them to be optional extras. You considered them to be something that was like the cherry on the cake when I consider them to be an expression of my love. Those of us who have got children, if we gave them Christmas presents and then at Christmas they just opened the presents, dumped them on the floor and trampled on them and didn't use them, our hearts would break. We'd use language like, do you not know what that cost? Do you not know the price that was paid for that? Do you not think you should treat it with honor? Do we not recognize that the gifts of the Spirit were something that was paid for by the blood of Christ? We've considered them to be an optional extra. Jesus considers them to be an expression of his love. And our response to that expression of love should be to pursue them and see them manifest in fullness. Church changes then. Prophecy changes then. You move beyond the, I see a daffodil and it's in the desert and the daffodil's drooping. But the rain comes and the daffodil comes up and everything's going to be fine. That's all right. That's all right. I mean, maybe do you have daffodils maybe? I don't know. But I mean, that's not exactly the most exciting prophetic word. But you begin to push the boundaries and begin to believe that what you carry is razor sharp. You can really begin to touch people's lives. I do something with our prophetic school. I have a samurai sword at home. It's razor sharp. It shouldn't be. There was a mistake made and it was delivered and the thing is so sharp that it really is very sharp. And when it was delivered, the Lord said to me, I'm going to give you a prophetic word through this thing. That's why it's arrived the way it has. And the Lord said this to me. He says, there's too many ornamental gifts in my church. I never meant them to just be sprinkling on the cake. I intended them to have a purpose. And one of the things I do with the prophetic school we run, I bring a plastic sword, one of my boys' plastic swords, and I bring the samurai sword. And I get one of the guys to come and stand up the front, and they stand here, and I get the plastic sword, and I walk up to him, and I go like this with him, and then I give it to him, and he holds it, and he messes around with it, and you can see there's a bit of flippancy with it. And then I take the samurai sword and take the scabbard off it, and immediately everybody in the room goes, and I walked over to him with it like this, and immediately he's like, I want to ask you, what do you carry? How can you navigate to where you're going to go if you don't recognize where you're starting from? What gifts has God put in this church? Every church is unique, but I can tell you this. They're razor sharp, fit for purpose, and capable of bringing the kingdom of God to London. There's nothing inadequate about you. Did you hear what I said? So I want you to stand up. Do you know that the scriptures say that we should fan into flame the gift that is within us through the laying on of hands? The way that you fan something into flame is you agitate it. You use it. You know, have you ever seen these guys that walk on the burning coal? The reason why they can walk on the burning coal is because the ash builds up around the burning coal. And you can actually pick a piece of coal up without burning yourself, because the ash actually acts like an insulator. And you can actually hold the coal without you burning yourself. And you see, what happens is the discouragements of yesterday settle upon the gifts. And we think because that discouragement's there, the gift is gone. But the flame never goes, because Jesus said, I've given you an anointing, and that anointing abides. Jesus said the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. But what happens is stuff comes and comes on top of it. And what we need to do every now and again is just go and knock the dust off. And some of you have got a bit of dust on you. Some of you have just had stuff happen. And what God wants to do tonight is, by the breath of His Spirit, He wants to come and go and just blow the dust away. So maybe you've been in the place where you've just become discouraged. Discouraged means to be removed from your place of courage. So just come back to your place of courage. And where is your place of courage? It's Jesus. Guess what? He never stops burning. He is as hot as He's going to get. And He's with you right now. So if you've neglected the gifts, or you've considered them to be optional extras, and you just want to say to God right now, Lord, I haven't really treated them with the level of value that I've recognized they're a gift from You, that it was paid for by Your blood. I haven't really utilized them in the way that I should. I've not responded to them with the recognition that it cost Your blood to provide them. If you're in the place that what you're saying to God right now is, Lord, I repent of that. Because it breaks His heart. I'm going to move this lectern. And in a second, what you're going to do, you're not going to be timid.
You're not going to be limited by religious spirits that don't like outward expressions of passion. But what you're going to do in a second is you're going to run to him. And as you do, all of the ash of yesterday's discouragement is going to blow off of you. And then when God's done that bit and what he wants to do, I'm going to do what the Apostle Paul said and lay hands. It says, I long to impart some spiritual gift to you. And God's just going to activate some stuff. So no timidity, but boldness of a lion. Are you ready? One, two, three. Move now.